Pleased to have Bob and Stephanie Singleton in our worship service today. Would you all stand up? Bob and Stephanie are members of our church. Their ministry in Singapore is extensive ministry, and we're excited to have them back. And I understand that we mentioned earlier in the service that Bob's mother had died. Well, she hasn't died, but they did come back to tend to her care and make sure she's being well taken care of, and she has some health issues. So we're just excited to have you all, and I want you to see them, because if you don't know them, you need to come and meet them. They're members of our church, and they're ministering in a very strategic part of the world. And Bob and Stephanie, I just want you to know on behalf of Hill Country Bible Church that we believe that God is pleased with you, and Jesus Christ is pleased with your ministry, and we're excited that we can be associated with you and work with you to see his kingdom furthered. So thank you for being here, and after the service, I'd love for you all to come and meet them if you haven't and get to know them. Well, last Sunday was Father's Day, and I just felt like that is such a little celebrated holiday that it ought to just extend for a whole week. You know, fathers are so important and so special and so handsome and so kind, and, you know, y'all can fill in. You can fill in the blanks. I just thought, you know, this week was Father's Day week, and this week I had a special time celebrating my son's 2-year birthday. He had it on Thursday, and the telephone rang about 8:30 that evening, and the person on the other end of the phone asked for Sam to talk to him. Of course, Sam doesn't normally like to talk on the telephone. He doesn't carry on long conversations typically, except with his sister. They have a special language that they communicate in that none of us figured out. But the person on the other end of the line that asked for Sam was my father. And he was calling to wish his grandson a happy birthday. He was also at the hospital with my sister-in-law, his daughter-in-law, delivering number 13 of the grandkids for him. So it was a special day for him to have a grandson born on the same day that another grandson was having a birthday. Especially so, now he doesn't have to remember only 12 dates instead of 13 dates for birthdays. And as I was thinking about my father and this week and my sons and all of those things, I had special memories about my childhood and growing up. And I was raised in a good family, and you can't underestimate the value of a good family. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And many of you had the same experience, and you know what it's like to be in a good home. And some of you were unfortunate and grew up in a home that was very difficult. And you may cherish a good family more, even so, than those of us who had a good family because of missing out on some of the blessings of it. And as I was going through some of my things on Father's Day, I came across an old song that I shared with you a number of years ago by Bob Bennett called A Song About Baseball. And this is a song that all sons will be able to relate to that played baseball, and probably a lot of daughters as well. Bob Bennett writes, "Saturday's on the baseball field, and me, afraid of the ball. Just another kid on camera day, and the Angels still played in L.A. I was smiling and living black and white. But none of it mattered after the game when my father would find me and call out my name. A soft drink, a snow cone, a candy bar, a limousine ride in the family car. He loved me no matter how I played. He loved me no matter how I played. Baseball caps and bubble gum. I think there's a hole in my glove. 3-2, life and death. I was swinging with eyes closed, holding my breath. I was dying on my way to the bench. But none of it mattered after the game when my father would find me and call out my name. Dreaming of glory, and the next time out, my father taught me what love is about. He loved me no matter how I played. He loved me no matter how I played. And you know what? That was a million years ago. For me and for you. My question this morning is, who loves you today, no matter how you play? Who is there for you to be with you in times of joy and in times of sorrow? Who is there when your whole world comes crashing down around you And it's bigger than striking out in a baseball game. Who is there when you're walking back to the bench dying and everybody is jeering you and the stakes are bigger now than a baseball game? Who is it? Who's your family? You know, we call ourselves a family of believers. Hill Country Bible Church, a family of believers. We put it on our purpose statement. We put it up on the wall. But is that wall dressing to you? Or is that a real living experience for you? Do you know what it's like to have someone care deeply for you and to care for somebody deeply in a sense that on a day-to-day basis you see that reality lived out in real actions and real deeds, in real acts of love and kindness toward you and you toward other people? Are we really a family of believers, or is that just wall dressing? Is it just something we talk about? Or is this the group of people that you make significant connections with who are there for you in times of joy and sorrow, happiness and pain, grief and blessing? Is this a family? Is this your family? In Galatians chapter 6, we find these words. Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse 2. Paul is writing to the Galatian churches, and he says in verse 2, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load." Now in these short verses, Paul lays out some very direct and strong truth to the Galatian churches. Now, for those of you who have been with us through the Galatian series, you followed Paul's progress in this book. Paul came to the Galatian area, and in Galatia, he preached the gospel to a number of different churches, and he told them that the gospel was free. You didn't have to earn it. That you could have peace with God, that you could have your sins forgiven, that you could have eternal life by simply believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and embracing Him, and His sacrifice would cover your sins and you could have eternal life. And they bought it. They accepted the gospel. And they recognized that it wasn't something that they could earn. They couldn't do enough good works to get God's attention, that they could receive God's grace through Jesus Christ. But something happened. Paul left to preach the gospel in other places, and a group of people came along and said, "Oh, no. Paul made it too easy for you. Paul did not have you read the fine print of the Old Testament law. If you really want to be saved, if you really want to be sanctified, if you really want to be good with God, then what you need to do is you need to keep all the Old Testament law. You need to add the law to your salvation in order to be saved, in order to be sanctified." And people began to fall in the trap that we call legalism. That is, keeping a set of laws or religious rituals for the purpose of earning their salvation. So Paul writes the book of Galatians back to them, and he says, "No, no, 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 no. Don't listen to those people. They've got it all wrong. You have been set free from the law, free to express what Christ has done in you through your normal way of life, not by becoming legalistic." When he gets to chapter 5, he starts to get real practical on what this looks like. And in chapter 5, verse 13, he makes a real strong statement. He says in 5:13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself." And Paul says that now that you've been given this freedom in Christ, this freedom in Christ should not be used as a launching pad to launch into selfish behavior. Now that you receive freedom in Christ, use your freedom in Christ to launch you into love, into deep, personal, family relationships that are going to be mutually beneficial to you and to the other people in the body of Christ. In other words, the rule to live by now is not a rule. It's a relationship. It's not a set of codes. It's a group of people. Loving them, living with them, supporting them, and caring for them, becoming the family of believers, which we call ourselves, the church. Now, how does that express itself? Chapter 6, verse 1, we looked at 2 weeks ago, and we learned from that passage that if somebody has a problem in their life, if someone has a sin in their life, in a gentle, loving, restoring way, we go and help them out of the sin. Now today, he talks about problems in general. What happens when someone has a problem? What happens when someone in the church strikes out? What happens when the world falls apart all around someone? How does that person manage that? And here he tells us, first principle is we must help lift heavy loads. Verse 2, he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Now what he's picturing here is a burden that's very heavy, something that's very weighty, and he says it's the responsibility of the whole church to shoulder the weight of that burden. I spent one summer working in the oil fields trying to earn enough money to pay for my first year of seminary. And in the oil fields, all you have is heavy. Everything out there, it's either heavy or it's dangerous or it burns or it stinks. It's bad, but it pays good. So I was out there working, and one of the things that we regularly had to move around was drilling pipe. And the drilling pipe that we were using was 30 feet long, and the collars themselves were 6 inches, and the pipe was 4 inches, and the solid steel in those pipes weighed somewhere in the neighborhood of around 500 pounds. And every once in a while, when the forklift was down or the crane was down, we would have to physically move these drill pipe to the place where they needed to be. And so the way we did it was we got in the middle of the tube, one on each side for balance, and we reached out with one hand and reached out with the other hand, and each of us picked up two drill pipe and walked up the platform. This is what my son does. And then he puts his finger behind and pushes it up. He had his sister worried for a long time that he was stronger than her. No, that's not how we did it. Each of us would get someone on each end and two guys in the middle, and we would all pick the pipe up together working in unison, and we would all shoulder a little bit of the pipe. And in doing that, with four guys, it wasn't that hard to carry. One person, it would have been unbelievably impossible to carry that. That's what this passage is teaching. There are some problems that people will face, and they are members of the church, and they're dealing with it, and it's the responsibility of all the other members to put a shoulder underneath their problem and to everybody to share the load and carry the load to help them through their times of problems. Now notice this is a command. It's an imperative. He says, carry each other's burdens. He doesn't say, hire a professional to do it or get the elders to do it. This is a command to the church that we are to be meeting the needs of the people that are here for one another. And notice he says there's a reason for this. He says, bear each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what does this mean, this law of Christ? Well, Jesus Christ issued a command to his disciples. Remember in the upper room, Jesus is just about to go out and face the cross. He's giving the last few statements to his disciples before he leaves. And by the way, they're freaked out that he's telling them he's leaving. They can't imagine what life will be like without Jesus. And Jesus is telling them, I'm going away, and I want you to know what you need to know to survive and thrive when I'm out of this world. And he tells them, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. You say, well, that's not new, Jesus. The whole Old Testament law is summarized in the phrase that you love one another. He said, yes, you love one another as I have loved you. Whoa, that elevates things. We are to love one another in the same way, with the same intensity, with the same response and motives that Jesus loved his disciples and also loved us. Absolutely, that's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to transfer the responsibility to care for one another, to meet the needs of one another, to unconditionally love one another. I'm going to transfer it to you because I'm leaving this world and you will be the physical hands and feet of God working in this world to minister to one another. You will carry out my responsibility and role in loving one another. Now that changes things substantially. Most of us don't think of ourselves as being like Jesus, putting ourselves in Jesus' place, taking on his role or his responsibility. And yet Jesus tells us we are. We are to love people in the church in the same way that Jesus would if he were here today. Now, most of us know what we think that would feel like to be the loved. But this passage is calling us to be the lovers, to be the ones that would care in the same way that Jesus cares. Bearing one another's burdens is a godlike quality. The psalmist writes of this in Psalm 55:22. He says, "Cast all your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." God is the kind of God who you can take your heavy burdens and give them to Him, and He will carry your heavy burdens. And God says that the way I'm going to do that in the church is by people who carry one another's burdens and who love one another and who bear one another's burdens. We are the hands and the feet. Now, to the legalist, Paul is saying this tongue-in-cheek. And I don't know if you read the New Testament with an eye for humor, but there's a little bit of humor here. Now, he's been saying to the person who wants rules, who wants law, you're not going to get rules and you're not going to get law, except here. Notice how he says it. He says, carry one another's burdens, and in doing so, you do what? You fulfill the law of Christ. He's saying, for you out there who are real rule conscious, and you know who you are, you have this need to have rules, to keep rules, to have structure. Well, here's the structure. Here's the rule. The rule is love one another the way Jesus loved you. That's the rule. And that's the rule of life for the church. Someone who sees great devastation on a daily basis comments on our culture. Mother Teresa says in these words, "People today are hungry for love, for understanding love, which is the only answer to loneliness and great poverty. That is why we are able to go to countries like England and America and Australia where there is no hunger for bread. But there, people are suffering from terrible loneliness, terrible despair, terrible hatred, feeling unwanted, feeling helpless, feeling hopeless. They have forgotten how to smile. They have forgotten the beauty of human touch. They are forgetting what human love really is. They need someone who will understand and respect them." You know, when Mother Teresa looks over the world and she's seen the abject poverty in Calcutta, she also recognizes that there's a poverty of the soul in the West, places like the United States, where our hunger is for someone to love us and to be loved and to love back. And that's what Jesus Christ is calling us to. To carry the burdens of those who are weak. To carry the burdens of those who are strong, but the burden becomes too heavy for them to bear. To help lift heavy loads. Now in the passage, Paul recognizes that there are two reasons why we don't do this. There are two hindrances from carrying heavy loads. The first hindrance we see in verse 3. And it's the hindrance of thinking too much of me. Thinking too much of me. Verse 3 says, "If anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Now notice the play on words here. If anyone thinks versus is. If anyone thinks he is something. And the second play on words is between something and nothing. Paul is using a pun here to get across his point. He's saying it's possible to think, but not to be. And this is a great problem in the church today. Because we know biblical truth, we assume that we love people. We think that we would always be there if somebody had a need. We assume that if anybody just showed us a problem, we would be there to help. But when we look at real life and watch how our daily life goes, and we interact with people on a day-to-day basis, we recognize how many times there were opportunities to pick up on a problem that we never did. How many times there were opportunities to bear one another's burdens? And in real life, when we really evaluate it, there's a big gap between what I think about myself and who I really am. There's also a gap between something and nothing. Was Paul saying we are nothings? Yes and no. Is Paul saying we are somethings? Yes and no. Great yes and no question. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul's saying when we look at ourselves, we see ourselves in the midst of that struggle in chapter 5 that we talked about between the flesh and the spirit. He says, if you walk by the flesh, what you'll produce is nothing. It'll be sin. If you walk by the spirit, what you'll produce is something, which is the fruit of the spirit. Now, on my best day, when I'm walking in the spirit and I'm producing the fruit of the spirit, who is really doing it? Is it me? You see, I don't even take credit on my best days. Because on my best days, that's when God is working in me. So on one hand, I'm nothing. Because without God, I would be nothing. On another hand, I'm something. I'm important because God will use me as His vessel to accomplish great things. And He says, when someone thinks something different about who they are than what they really are, then they're self-deceived. And part of the problem is spending too much time with the preoccupation on who we are, thinking too much of me. Thinking too much of me causes two problems. The first one is this. I ask the question, how can I shoulder his burden or her burden because look at mine? Man, my life's terrible. I've got all kinds of problems. How could I minister to someone else? How could I help someone else? I mean, I can't even get out of bed in the morning. I've got all kinds of difficulties. My life is tough. And you're asking me to carry someone else's burden? There is no way. You just don't know how hard my life is. Psychiatrist Dr. Tom Malone, in his Atlanta psychiatric practice, says these words. He says, to me, the answer is increasingly clear. Almost every emotional problem can be summed up in one particular bit of behavior. It's a person walking around screaming, for God's sake, love me. Love me, that's all. And he goes through a million different manipulations to get someone to love him. On the other hand, healthy people are those who walk around looking for someone to love. And if you see the change in people who are screaming love me, when it's they realize that if they give up the screaming and go on to the business of loving another human being, they can get the love they've been screaming for all their lives. It's hard to learn, but it's good when you learn it. Now, what that psychiatrist has discovered is what we know from Scripture to be true. We receive in the act of giving. We don't receive in the act of taking. And the most loved people in the world are givers. And the most lonely people in the world are takers. And if all I do is focus on my problems and my difficulties, to the point where I become so internal that I never reach out and minister or help anybody else, I will find myself a lonely person. Spending too much time saying, woe is me, and not bearing other people's burdens is detrimental to you. Secondly, thinking too much of me can have a negative effect in that I might come up with this thought that I'm too important to help someone else. I mean, I've got lots of stuff going on in my life. I'm taking care of business. I've got a career. I've got a family. I've got hobbies. I've got a retirement fund that I'm contributing to. I make tough decisions every day. You want me to take time out of my life to help them? There's no way. God helps those who help themselves, right? Is that true? Is that a biblical truth? I have not found that in the 66 books of the Bible as I've read through there. That's not a biblical truth. I'm too important. I got too much going on. I can't help. Thinking too much of me and not enough of someone else. That's the first problem. The other problem is thinking too much of them. Notice verse 4. He says, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. The other hindrance to really carrying one another's burdens is spending too much time thinking about what other people think of you. Paul is very clear of the danger of that. In fact, if you'll turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he points that out in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Just one book back. Here Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church had the most problems for being carnal. They had the most factions. They had the most theological difficulties of any of the other churches in the New Testament. And part of the reason is seen in chapter 10, verse 12. Look what he says. He says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Now, in all of those themselveses and measuring and weighing, what are they doing? Paul is doing that using a literary device to show just the complete idiocy of this. It's stopping and looking at other people and like weighing their characteristics and my characteristics. Well, they think this. Well, I think this. Well, they do this. Well, I do this. Well, you know, and back and forth and back and forth until your whole world is wrapped up with, what are other people thinking about me? Do they think I'm doing good? Do they think I'm doing bad? Am I doing enough? Am I not doing enough? And that produces two problems in the believer. The first one is inferiority. We compare ourselves to other people and we walk away feeling inferior. We look around and we say, hey, well, you know, the elders of the church, I mean, these guys read their Bible and pray every day. They've been in the Word for years. They know how to minister to people. I could never do that. I could never minister to people. I'm inferior. Oh, you should hear her teach. I mean, she just opens up her mouth and the words come out and people are spellbound. I've got nothing to offer. Boy, he's got such good advice. Every time he talks to people, they come away just feeling like, man, he's got the answers. I'd hate to offer any advice. Inferiority. Let me say something to you. If you're a new believer, if yesterday was the first day that you trusted Jesus Christ, and this is the first full 24-hour period that you've been in the faith, you have something to offer to someone. You have something to offer. God has given you His grace, and He wants His grace to come out through you to touch the lives of other people. And that can start on the first day of your new life in Jesus Christ. If you're here today, and you're 65 years old, and you just received your gold watch. I guess they don't give gold watches anymore. It's these rubber watches that beep and go down to 100 meters. If you just retired and you're thinking, I've got nothing to offer. You know, all those young people in that church, they won't listen to me. I mean, I've done my deal. It's over. It's over for me. I'm done. I'm retiring. You're wrong. God has got a place for you to bear people's burdens and minister in a significant way. And the amount of gray hair or the absence of hair on your head is not an issue when it comes to the grace of God. He wants to use you. Do not feel inferior. Don't compare yourself to other people. The opposite is a superiority feeling. You start looking around and you find the people in the church that aren't doing anything, that aren't really ministering, that aren't living up to their commitments, and you say, well, I'm doing more than them. You know, I probably should bear this burden. I probably should help this person over here, but, you know, I don't know if I want to do that. And besides, look at how much more I'm doing than everybody else, or at least that group of people. And when the Holy Spirit calls and asks for our participation, we say no, because we're already doing enough compared to other people. The passage says that we're to test ourselves. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, each one should test his own actions. Well, how do I test myself if I'm not comparing myself to other people? The obvious answer, you compare yourself to what God would have you do. The goal is to test your behavior and your life in light of what God is saying to you and how He's speaking to you, and that will yield the result of you being available to bear the burdens that God wants you to carry to help other people out. Verse 5 gives us the final principle. He says, for each one should carry his own load. And here we see the principle of pulling our own weight. Now, what's the difference between burden and load? Because on one hand, it sounds like he's telling us to help each other out with burdens, but then he's telling us we have responsibility to carry our own load. Let me give you an illustration. If you were to join the infantry today to go fight a war, you would be issued a pack. Something to carry that contained all of the stuff that you needed to survive. Your personal food source, your pup tent, your fresh dry socks if you're in the jungle, your basic medical kit, enough water to carry on you to survive for a while. You know, those little white pills to drop in it after you drank your water to clear out all the bugs and amoebas. You know, all the stuff that you need would be put in a pack and would be issued to you for you to carry. But there are certain armaments that military people carry into combat zones that require more than one individual person's load. Sometimes gunnery units will be required to carry in a heavy piece of weaponry, And they'll break that down into two or three sections to be assembled on the battlefield, and you'll have a team of three or four individuals who are responsible to get that gun where it goes. In addition to their own personal pack, they shoulder part of the responsibility for a heavier load, which will make the unit equipped to do battle in an effective way. Now, that illustrates the difference between those two. Everybody is responsible to carry the God-given responsibilities that they've been given. But there are times when events and circumstances come into the life of a single individual that are bigger than what that person can carry. Catastrophic things of large and small natures come upon people, and at that time, when that person's shoulders cannot carry their responsibility and this additional weight that has been placed on them, it's our responsibility as members of the body of Christ to surround that person and stick part of our shoulder up underneath to help them carry the heavy load that they have. Now, we'll never be effective at bearing one another's burdens until everybody pulls their own weight. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, imagine this. We come out of boot camp, everybody's issued their own pack, and 50% of the troop says, not me. I'm not carrying that weight. Well, that's a lot of weight. You guys carry it for me. I'm not going to do that. I just can't do that. How in the world could the other 50% carry in what those people who weren't carrying anything needed and still get the extra burdens into battle? It wouldn't happen, would it? The army would be slow. It would be sluggish. And probably after a period of time, the people who were carrying all the weight would be looking at the people who aren't doing anything, and they'd be saying, we got a problem, which causes disunity. The same thing happens in the church. In the church, there are people who are willing to shoulder responsibility. They are willing to commit themselves to the things of Jesus Christ and to pull their weight. There are others who expect to be ministered to, but who do nothing. They don't contribute to the overall. And then someone has a crisis. There's a major burden that's dropped into the lap of someone, and they look around for someone to shoulder that burden, but everybody's carrying two packs. And the people that are willing to help are carrying two packs, and the people that are unwilling to help don't even know about it because they're not willing to be there anyway. And what ends up happening is people go unministered to. Each one of us is responsible to pull our own weight in the Christian family. And then each one of us is responsible to help shoulder the burdens as they arise for other people as they come along. You say, well, what are we responsible for? You know, what is our own weight? What are we supposed to do? Well, I'll give you some examples of some things, but I don't want to draw up a grocery list for you today because I believe that under God, God gives different responsibilities to different people. To some people, He's given incredible gifts to. And whoever He's given those incredible gifts to, if you're not using those, you're accountable to God for that. To other people, He's given incredible gifts that take on a different type of nature. They're more quiet and behind the scenes. You're responsible for those gifts as well. What we're called to in carrying our own weight, first of all, is that every member of the church has been given a spiritual gift by God to do ministry in some way, shape, or form. If you're a Christian and you are not plugged in to some type of ministry, ministering to other people, you're not pulling your weight. You're not carrying the weight that God has given you. He has gifted you with a gift, the grace of God to use to minister to others. That can also happen in the area of finances. People not pulling their own weight, being responsible to give some of their discretionary income to the ministries and the people of the church. Now you say, are we all responsible for that? According to the New Testament, we are. How much? That's between you and God. But the New Testament teaches that we are responsible financially to support the ministries of the church. How about in the area of family? Each of us is called, if we have a family, to love that family, to love our spouse, to love our children, to minister to them, or if you're a child, to respect and honor your parents. Each of us is called to that responsibility, and we're called to carry that. And if you don't carry that, your family falls apart. And someone has to be there to pick up the weight and to come alongside of you. We are responsible to love those people and the relationships that God has given us. That is part of our personal responsibility before God. We're also responsible to get the message out. You say, well, does that mean that every one of us needs to go door to door in the neighborhood and knock on the door and share the four laws with somebody? That's not necessary. For some people, it will be, because that's what God's calling them to do. But each of us is responsible to live the kind of Christian life before people that they would say, hey, there's something different about them, and then be willing to share the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people we come in contact with. Now, those are our basic responsibilities. And you say, well, man, that sounds like a heavy load in and of itself. And how am I going to do all that and still bear one another's burdens? Well, what are the burdens we're talking about? What are the kind of things that would fall under the category of burdens? Well, let me just say that different people have different thresholds of their ability to carry burdens. Some have broad shoulders and some have narrow shoulders. And so we are not legalistic in the way we approach this. There's going to be different problems for different people. But predominantly what we're talking about by burdens here are events or circumstances that come into the life of an individual that probably in most cases are beyond their control, in some cases they're not, that cause a heavy weight to be placed on an individual. It could be a death in the family, where somebody is overwrought with grief and they need love, encouragement, and support. And it's our responsibility as the body of Jesus Christ to bear one another's burdens, to get there with them and shoulder some of that load to help them through that difficult time. It may be that they've got a crisis spiritually, that they're going through a real time of spiritual battle and it just becomes overwhelming to them. James in James chapter 5 tells us that if someone is weak, that is if they're sick in body or sick in spirit or sick emotionally, to call the elders of the church to come and pray for them. And that indicates they're asking for some people to come and shoulder the burden of their own particular crisis. Sometimes that manifests itself in simple things, like cleaning someone's house, like caring for their children, like putting a meal on their table. Sometimes it's simple things like a meal in a restaurant where you're willing to listen. Sometimes it's simple things like adding someone to your prayer list and regularly and consistently praying for them in the midst of crisis, and then also communicating to them your love. Many times, words of encouragement find their mark to heal the heart and to care for the broken. There are a myriad of examples. Let me give you another one. One of them is in the area of finances. What happens when someone's financial world is pulled out from under them and they fall flat on their face, maybe through unemployment or something of that nature? We are responsible to help out financially in meeting those people's needs. That is part of what Hill Country Bible Church does. Let me also put a qualifier on that. Sometimes God uses the absence of financial resources, in other words, being broke, to get our attention. Sometimes, either through mismanagement or greed or whatever, we find ourselves in a situation where we're in trouble, and God has allowed us to get there to get our attention. Now, if God brought somebody to a place of crisis in order to get their attention, and we can't come in and solve the problem before God gets their attention, we could actually become a tool in the hand of Satan, couldn't we? To alleviate a crisis that God has allowed to come into their life in order to relieve them of the pressure so that they don't have to face the consequences or the responsibility. And so, even in benevolence, when we help people out financially, which we do all the time, we want to go in and not just meet a financial need, but also provide financial counseling. Try to help them through the issues and struggles they're dealing with. Work with them on finding a career and staying employed. What are the things that we can do? You see, bearing one another's burdens is not writing a check and saying, be gone. It's getting personally involved. It's caring. It's loving. It's being there for people. And we are called, as the church, to each shoulder some of the weight, some of the burdens, some of the pressures of the people that we see who are struggling within the body. To the degree that we follow this principle is to the degree that we will see family become reality at Hill Country Bible Church. And here's the principle. Every burden is bearable when we shoulder the small and share the big. Every burden that will come into the life of every person at Hill Country Bible Church is bearable. Any crisis that you will individually and personally face is bearable if every person here will commit to shoulder the small. That's my day-to-day responsibility. and to come alongside and to share the big when they come along. Luba Trzezinska, at age 74, was given the Silver Medal of Honor for humanitarian deeds last year for saving the life of a number of children in a Nazi concentration camp. And this is her story. Her own 3-year-old son had been torn from her arms and died in the gas chamber of Auschwitz. But on her second night at the Bergen-Belsen Nazi concentration camp, the woman who later became known as the Angel of Belsen acted as any mother would when she heard children crying. When Trzezinska opened the door of her barracks that summer night in 1944, the sight and sound stunned her. A dump truck was unloading in the mud a group of Dutch Jewish children, leaving them there to die. Those sounds I could never forget. Their cries were bitter. They were unbearable, Trzezinska said. Trzezinska rounded up those 46 children, none older than 14. And thanks to her personal crusade to keep them alive, 44 of the 46 children survived the rest of that year until the British troops arrived on April 15, 1945, to liberate that camp. She says, "I gave them my love because I lost my own child. I always wondered why God let me live, why I was saved. It was to love these children." She begged and scrounged for scraps of food to keep her Dutch Jewish children alive. She kept them inside her barracks, quiet, hoping to make them as invisible as possible to the Nazi guards. Now, I don't know how anybody could survive personally in that type of a setting. All of the stories and reports that we have read about the atrocities that took place in those camps makes me wonder why she would bother with those 46 kids when she had such a difficult time personally surviving. You would think that it would take everything that she could possibly do to scrounge up enough food for herself, to keep herself out of the way of the Nazi guards, to survive the atrocities that were taking place. And all I could think of is, what about you, Luba? What are you doing? I mean, you've got yourself to think about. If anybody had a burden to bear, if anybody had a load that was too heavy, she had one. And guess what? She didn't stop to think about herself. She looked out across that mud as that dump truck dumped those kids in a pile and had compassion on them and spent the next year living a life of scrounging and scrapping and keeping those children quiet and secluded and safe, lest at any time they would starve to death or the guards would come and get them or get her for keeping them. You say, that's an incredible story. It really is. And I wonder, when Luba Trzezinska lays her head down on her pillow tonight at age 75, whether she feels good about her life or not. You better believe she does. Why? Because she was willing to carry somebody's burden and fulfill the law of Christ. I wonder about you. I wonder about me. When was the last time someone looked you in the eyes with their eyes filling with tears and say to you, thank you. Thank you for being there for me. I needed you, and you were there. Now that's the family of believers. That's what Hill Country Bible Church is called to be. Carry the small and help shoulder the big. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, as we come before you, we just think of the great load that Jesus Christ carried, the burden of all of our sins that he carried on himself to the cross, where he was bearing our burden before the whole world so that we might have the freedom to know you and to love you. Father, I pray that you would continue to make Hill Country Bible Church a place where people love one another deeply, where that love is expressed in real concrete terms, where our lives are not some kind of twisted entanglement of the world with a little time-to-time connection with Christians, but that we would see the family of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ expressed here. Father, give us hearts for one another. Give us a compassion for those who are hurting. Help us to be beyond ourselves and look to you. And Father, we'll just be excited to be part of a family where people receive real answers and real concern and real support for real needs. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.